I want to direct your attention to the book of Colossians for our study together, Colossians chapter 4. In our study of the book of Acts, we were talking about the fact that Paul declared in his testimony before the Sanhedrin that he always conducted himself with a good conscience before the Lord. And that is a testimony that he repeats on other occasions as well. And we see something of what is involved in a good testimony and what he writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4. The letter to the Colossians comes out of Paul's Roman imprisonment. One of what we call the prison epistles was written by Paul during the time of the imprisonment that begins in Acts, the last part of chapter 21, really, into chapter 22, 23. Continues really then to the end of the book, where Luke will leave him a prisoner in Rome. And during that Roman imprisonment, he writes a series of letters, and Colossians is one of them. And I find it helpful to remind myself when I'm in the letter to the Colossians and others of these prison epistles that this is written by a man who is in prison. And he makes little reference to that fact. And it's easy to forget, and it helps me to appreciate even more the grace of the Lord at work in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he writes letters that are such a blessing and such an encouragement to us. And they're written by a man who is going through difficult and trying times in his own life personally. The book of Colossians follows the pattern that is rather customary for the Apostle Paul. He starts out his letters with a strong emphasis on theology, doctrine, establishing the biblical truth. And he has talked in the letter to the Colossians about our identification with Christ in his work of redemption. He has died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, and we died with him. We have been raised up to newness of life. Matters that he emphasized in those first two chapters. Then when he came to chapter 3, he began to talk about how we live in light of the work that Christ has done for us, to us, and in us. So chapter 3 begins, "If then you have been raised up with Christ," and that is a truth that he has dealt with, our death with Christ and our resurrection with Christ. Now, as those who have been raised with Christ to newness of life, here is how you are to live. And bring that truth down to our daily contact and our personal relationships. In the first 17 verses of chapter 3, he dealt with the personal character of believers, and he points out things that are to be true of them, as well as things that are to have no place in their lives. There's to be a marked difference, not only in what we believe, but in the way that we live as God's people. So there are certain things that must be true of us that we don't expect to be true of the world around us. And the reverse is true. There'll be many things that characterize the world around us that have no place, no part in our lives as God's people. Then with verse 18 of chapter 3, he began to deal with matters that relate more to family life and the responsibility of various groups. He dealt with wives, husbands, children, fathers, and then slaves. Finished out chapter 3. Then the first verse of chapter 4, which really goes with the last part of chapter 3, deals with masters. In the balance, dealt with slaves, then he deals with masters. Now he's ready to wrap up that second major division of the letter. In verses 2 to 6, he does just that. Verses 7 and following are comments regarding various individuals. Word relating to them, greetings, and so on. So verses 2 to 6 close out the letter as a whole. He has some comments here based around two commands, really. Command that focuses on our responsibility to come before God in prayer and our responsibility to walk before the unbeliever, the unbelieving world, in a way that God can use us as testimonies for Him. And the two blend together because the passion of Paul's heart is that Jesus Christ might be exalted and others might come to know Him. So even in his command to the believers to be involved in prayer and have an intense commitment to prayer, the focus he will bring to them for their prayer life regards the ministry of the truth of God. And so we are beseeching God to do the work that only He can do, and giving us opportunities to proclaim His truth, to provide occasions to tell other people of the glorious gospel, and to live before them in such a way that we will be a testimony to the gospel that we preach. The first command is devote yourselves, if you just want to note the commands. In verse 2, starts out, devote yourselves to prayer. And that word translated devote is a command, an imperative. And then down in verse 5, when he says conduct yourselves, that word conduct is a command. Another imperative, and something that we are not recommended to do, but commanded to do. There may be a command implied in verse 6. We'll see that as we come down to that part. Well, in relationship to God, we always recognize our dependence upon Him. Apart from God, nothing can be accomplished. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But God does use human instruments. But as His servants, we always recognize that it is His power that accomplishes His work. And so we are commanded to be people that are characterized by prayer, that have an intense commitment to prayer. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. And prayer is that unique responsibility and privilege of God's people. Just about all people everywhere, whatever their religion, have some form of prayer or another. They are involved in one way or another in communing or communicating with the God that they worship. But it's only those who have been identified with Christ in His death and in His resurrection that have the privilege of talking to the living God and having Him listen. It is an honor that almost is beyond description that I should be able to go into the very presence of God in heaven with the desires of my heart and know the God who is sovereign over all hears and will answer. That's an awesome privilege when you think about it. That I can stop right now and talk to the living God. And Revelation pictures very clearly the prayers of the saints brought into the very presence of God on His throne in heaven. Hebrews exhorts us to come with boldness, confidence, the assurance that we are accepted and heard. Come with boldness into the presence of God, before the throne of grace. No one else can do that. Only those who have Jesus Christ as their high priest. All other prayers are just empty talking. In fact, the prayers of unbelievers, remember the scripture tells us, are an abomination to God. They are an offense to Him. Just like somebody who is a total stranger comes barging through your front door and sits down at your dinner table. You say, who are you? What are you doing here? Oh, I came to ask you for some money. You expect your teenagers to do that. You don't expect strangers just to pull up in your driveway, walk in, sit down at your dinner table, and ask you for money. That's the way it is. It is an offense to God for those who do not belong to Him, who are His enemies, attempt to come into His presence. They are not accepted, but we are heard. We are not only invited to come, we are commanded to come. And that's a command in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. That is a present imperative. In the Greek language, you can tell whether it's a command because it has its own form. In English, we tell more by the context and so on. But in Greek, you can tell by the form. And it's in the present tense. This is something to be characteristic of our lives. We're to be a people who are devoting ourselves to prayer. The word means to persist in something, to occupy yourself diligently with something. The idea includes both perseverance and tenaciousness. We're a people who persevere in prayer, and we stay with it. We're determined to seek God's will, to seek God's blessing, to beseech the throne of heaven for the burdens that we have. Devote yourselves to prayer. And we'll just stop there. How are we doing so far? If our lives and all we've done this past week were to be flashed up, the angels said, here is your calendar. Here's your schedule for the last week. Let me put it up here for you. Would it reflect the fact that we are a people devoted to prayer, persevering in prayer, tenacious in our prayer life? Or would it reflect that there were a few snatches where, Lord, bless me in my job this week. Lord, do this. Almost, as you run out the door, throw off a prayer. That's a major part of his life. And one of the things that stands out as you read the lives of those that have been used of God in special ways is the remarkable prayer lives that they had. I was reading in the last few weeks of a man from quite some time ago now, and talking about 3 or 4 hours as an absolute necessity every day for his prayer life. And I said, I wonder, how did this man accomplish all that he had to do? And all that he did, as the record of his life now past shows, when he took up 3 or 4 hours in a day in prayer. And then I stopped and thought, that's probably how he accomplished so much. It was the power of God doing what we so often try to do in our energy and find ourselves frustrated and run over. And so it is. We're commanded, devote yourself to prayer. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Keeping alert means to stay awake. You know, there's nothing new. And we joke, you want to go to sleep at night, what do? Pray. Because somehow I start to pray. What happens even when it's not night? I'm going to pray today. We fall asleep. And we all know what it's like. And yet, 2,000 years ago, we're told, keep alert. Stay awake in it. Your prayer time is not your resting time. Prayer time is not the time I go to relax. Biblical prayer is hard work. You have to persevere and be tenacious. You keep alert in it with thanksgiving. Part of what sparks up our prayer is the reminder in the review of the answers we've gotten. The way we see the hand of God at work. Thank you, Lord, for answering prayer, your blessing in my family. Thank you for the way you've worked in this person's life. Thank you for the opportunity you gave me presenting the gospel to this person that I've been praying for, and so on. Our prayer life is to be saturated with thanksgiving. It's not just coming and asking God for things, but it's coming and acknowledging that He is the one who is the source of all my blessings. And He is the one who continues to answer and provide. Now, this is the same instruction Jesus gave to His disciples in the garden the evening He was betrayed. He said, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." What was the context? He told the disciples, "Stay here and watch with me in prayer." He went on and prayed, came back, and what were they doing? Sleeping. Been a hard day. Been a long day. They were sleeping. No excuse it was a long day. No excuse it was a hard day. There's a rebuke. You better stay awake. You better stay alert. Keep praying. So thanksgiving is a big asset in doing that. You know, we have to deal with the weakness of the flesh. We have to deal with the opposition of the devil. I sometimes think the devil is a great musician. Because, you know, he just can sing you to sleep. Oh, you're going to pray. Let me give you some good music. And somehow, I just relax. I settle down. And sometimes I can wake up and say, "Thank you, Lord, for a refreshing nap." But I can't count that as my prayer time. I thank the Lord for the refreshing of a nap or a rest when I need it. There are times when I just need to go do the hard work of prayer. And I've shared with you before. You have to decide what you do. We don't want to deceive ourselves. There are certain chairs I can't sit in when I pray. There are certain postures I can't have when I pray. If you tend to drowsiness in prayer, get up and walk. Walk back and forth. Walk around the room. Talk out loud. You know, you can walk along and talk to God. Go in, close the door of a room. And walk back and forth and talk to God out loud. Whatever. But we have to determine, I am going to be one who is devoted to prayer. And I'm going to be alert in it. And I'm going to stay awake. And I'm not going to allow the devil to alter that. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well. So you're going to bring this down really to issues relating to our testimony in the world. And in their prayers, He wants to be included. I want to say some things about prayer, and I don't want you to misunderstand. I think we can bring anything and everything to the Lord. We bring Him the burdens of our heart. We seek His blessing and His provision in every area of our lives. You know, I am impressed with the Apostle Paul and the contrast that's there often with our prayers. So many of our prayers, if not the overwhelming majority, have to do with our physical needs, our material needs, those kind of situations. Here's the Apostle Paul, a prisoner in Rome, but he is not occupied with that. With the things I have to do without, with the difficulties there are and always being accompanied by a Roman soldier. You know, we find out some of the physical things he had to suffer, like we noted in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, with the variety of beatings and so on he received and other disasters. But, you know, we don't find Paul asking for prayer that I might completely recover from the results of my beating. As a result of that beating, you know, I have continual pain on one side, and I wish you'd pray that that pain would go away. I don't want you to misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with asking for prayer for those things. But we become occupied with that kind of prayer life. Stop and think. How much prayer would you have if you took those kind of things out? And I'm not saying you should take them out. But you know where Paul's attention immediately goes? Praying at the same time for us. What do you want me to pray for you, Paul? that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. You know, we don't have time to go through and look at the list of places where Paul asks people to pray for him. He believed it would make a difference. Back up to Romans, just a couple of samples in other places. Romans 15. You stop and think, the Apostle Paul, who has had the Lord appear to him and talk to him directly, who had a dynamic and vibrant prayer life, why does he need anybody else to pray for him? I may need Paul to pray for me, but does he really need me to pray for him? He thought he did. The people of his day. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, this is a serious matter for Paul, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive together. I mean, to him, this is intense labor and work. He had opposition from the Jews to the preaching of the gospel. And he's asking that God would spare him to continue the ministry, and that the offering he was taking to Jerusalem that we have noted in our study of Acts would be acceptable to the saints. You know, he doesn't ask them, if you think of it, remember me in your prayers. Agonize with me in prayer. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I need people who will pour their soul into this. That when they get done praying for me, they're worn out. This has been a struggle, as they had given themselves to prayer. And you can look through different times. Philippians 1:19, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2, Philemon 22. All believed that the prayers of God's people would be effective in giving him a greater ministry, in delivering him from his enemies who would try to stop the proclamation of the gospel. So pray for me that God, back in Colossians 4, may open up to us a door for the word. An open door. Paul prayed for this on other occasions. An open door was an opportunity to preach Christ. Now that might mean there's a lot of trouble that goes with it, a lot of obstacles. He wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and said, you know, there's a wide door for effective service open for me, and there are many adversaries. An open door is not an opportunity where there is no opposition. An open door is where, in spite of the opposition, there is an occasion to present the gospel. That's what Paul desired. So here he is, a prisoner at Rome. What can I do? I can't go anywhere. Even when he's under house arrest, that's fine. But you know, oh, if I could only go out to where they are. Pray for the opportunity. Because certain doors are closed to me because I'm a prisoner. But you know what? There are other doors that are open. Pray that the Lord would open those doors. A door for the word. That we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1, just before Colossians, the book of Philippians. This is another prison epistle written in the same context while Paul is a Roman prisoner. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. What a perspective. Paul could see the hand of the Lord on his being a prisoner. Why? You know what? How else would you carry the gospel to the Praetorian Guard, the Royal Guard? You know what? One of them has to be chained to Paul. You were an unbeliever. How would you like that? But you know what? It was always the power of God using Paul as a spokesman that made the gospel clear and powerful. I find that a great encouragement and blessing. And Paul never lost sight of that. Pray for me that I may make it clear, that I may speak it as I should. People sometimes ask me, how can I pray for you? Pray that I might speak boldly and clearly the truth. We ought to pray for one another that way. You know, we ought to be looking for people to pray for us. That he give us open doors at work, open doors with our neighbors, open doors with our family, open doors. And then that the Lord would use me to speak clearly the gospel, that I might say what should be said, that I might do it boldly, lovingly, clearly. And that's Paul's desire. That's Paul's prayer, that he might speak it as he ought. The end of verse 4, that word ought, we sometimes call it a divine necessity. Little three-letter Greek word, D-E-I. We would carry it over into English. Day. Ought. And we call it the divine necessity because often it's used in the context of something that God requires. That is a divine necessity, a divine appointment. Look back in Ephesians, just before Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians is another prison epistle written during the same Roman imprisonment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He's talking about our warfare with spiritual forces in heavenly places. He says, with all prayer and petition. Ephesians 6, 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I am under divine necessity to speak, as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness. You know, some people would write this for Paul and say that I might keep my mouth shut. That, you know, I only cause trouble. I'm too aggressive with the gospel. No, he's saying, you know what his tendency was? The same tendency you and I do. He knew the cost of speaking up with the gospel. He knew the suffering and difficulty that brought to his life. He's a man of like passions as we are. We think, oh, the Apostle Paul was never tempted to just keep his mouth shut because he didn't want trouble. The Apostle Paul was never tempted not to give out the gospel for fear of the consequences. And then I read he's asking them to pray that utterance might be given to him in the opening of his mouth to make known with boldness the gospel. It says something about the kind of Christianity and the kind of testimonies the church bears today, that we're more concerned that people speak too boldly, too openly about the gospel. And all they do is offend people. Well, what did Jesus Christ do? What did Paul do? And if you're going to preach the cross, it's offensive to those who are perishing. Our unholy compromise has been to tone down the cross so we don't offend the perishing. Paul's asking for more boldness, because he's under divine necessity to speak. And he's encouraging people to pray for him to that end. And we certainly need to be praying for one another to that end as well. That this city might be saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The tragedy of my life is not that I speak too boldly the gospel, that I don't speak as boldly as I ought. There are times when my mouth is shut when it ought to be open. There are people I am with who should be hearing the gospel that I don't tell them because I don't think they want to hear anyway. And it won't make any friends and it'll only cause trouble. Be that as it may, Paul's passion was everybody I have contact with is going to hear. Pray that I will do it as I ought. Back to Colossians 4. Let me read you what one man wrote about this section on Paul. It was this burning conviction and sense of destiny which no doubt sustained Paul through a ministry of astonishing exertion and suffering, made it so effective and continues to give the Pauline letters such fascination. Such people are usually uncomfortable companions and can appear to be driven men. Would to God that we would be more of those kind of people. We might be uncomfortable companions. But do we want people who are indifferent about their walk with the Lord, who are not passionate about the gospel, to be comfortable with us? Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Gives a command here. And it naturally follows out. You're praying, asking people to pray for you that you'd be bold with the gospel. You need a life and a lifestyle that supports the message of the gospel. And what Paul's asking them to pray for himself is his desire for them as well. So he tells them, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. There's another present imperative, conduct, a command given in the present tense. This is the way we live. The word conduct is the word for walk. Walk this way. It's the pattern of your life. And it's toward outsiders. It means those outside of Christ. Outside the fellowship of believers in the church, we conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. We do nothing to dishonor the name of the Lord. We are tactful in our dealing with the lost. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the time. King James says, redeeming the time. Making the most of every opportunity. You know, we sit here and look and talk about how the time goes so quickly. And that can never be recovered. That time wasted and lost is never put before us again. Well, I'm going to take 3 months from last year that were not used wisely and I'm going to put them into this year. Can't do it, can I? I have to redeem and use wisely the time, the opportunity that God gives now. And then where's Paul's concern? In that ministry toward the outsiders that will make our giving out the gospel more effective, give it greater impact. Making the most of the opportunity, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt. So your walk and your talk. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders. Making the most of every opportunity. And that would be every opportunity, I take it in the context, to give out the gospel. He's going to come back to that in verse 6, related to your talk. For Paul, everything came back to the gospel. My suffering, my beatings, my imprisonment, they're not the main issue. The main issue is the gospel. My imprisonment is for the gospel. So we don't get any detailed discussion of what it was like to be a Roman prisoner over a period of years. We don't get any detailed analysis of the hardship and suffering, the pains of Paul after multiplied beatings and abuses. Because they just go with the territory, so to speak. What's he say to Timothy? Join with me in suffering hardship for the gospel. Paul knew of no other kind of ministry of truth, but a ministry of hardship. It's almost like a byproduct. You know, sometimes you'll speak to someone and they have a particular difficulty in their life. And you wonder how they deal with that day after day. And they'll say what? You know, I don't think about it. And you go away thinking, boy, I'd think about it all the time. I don't know if I could really go on with that. And praise God for the grace he gives for every situation each of us goes through as we trust him. He doesn't give the grace. So for Paul, the hardship, that doesn't intimidate me. Why? Because the consuming passion is the gospel. Let your speech always be with grace. Conditioned by God's grace. In the environment of God's grace. It will be gracious and respectful. It will be in the context of God's grace. I mean, would I speak this way to this person if I was going to share with them the grace of God in the next 3 minutes? You know, sometimes we talk to people and conduct ourselves in a way that we'd be embarrassed to turn around now and tell them the gospel. They've heard come out of our mouth here in frustration or unhappiness or discontent or whatever. We sure would be embarrassed now to turn around and present the gospel. My greatest speech is always to be seasoned, as it were, with salt, with grace, consistent with God's grace, devoid of any corruption, so that we are ready, that you may know how you should respond to every person. You know, every contact, every personal contact, every personal situation, as Paul looked at, is an opportunity for us with the gospel. So all our conversation, all our conduct of life is done in this context. How am I going to get into the gospel? I want to be ready with the opportunity that you may know how you should respond to each person. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul wrote, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Same idea. In chapter 3, verse 8 of Colossians, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. You've laid aside the old self." See, all those things which be contrary to the grace of God, to the testimony of Christ, to the presentation of the gospel, those things have to be cleared out of my life. So that I don't find myself in that awkward situation of trying to present to the gospel to someone who has seen my life not support the gospel, who has heard my speech not support the gospel. And now the door is open and I'm tongue-tied. I don't know if I can do this because I'm embarrassed, because I look like a hypocrite. Because what? I was unprepared. I wasn't living my life to redeem the time and make the most of the opportunity and being ready to give an answer in every occasion. I was caught up in the things of this life. And I was like the unbeliever. I was just as upset and just as bothered and doing the things that unbelievers do, and so I'm not ready. The devil is a master opponent. How you should respond to each person. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." We're not just blustering around, storming over people because we know the gospel. We're a people ready, prepared. Are you ready? Could anybody come to you and say, "Here's a person that needs to hear the gospel. They're ready. Would you present the gospel to them here?" Not meander around and be lost all over the scripture. Are you ready? How can I speak forth the truth of Christ when I don't even know what I'm going to say? And we say, "Well, I don't know. I just don't get any opportunities." A couple hundred thousand people in our city on their way to hell, and I have no opportunities. How can that be? Am I ready? Could I do it? It's on the tip of my tongue. Sure, I could sit down right now in the next few minutes. If I only have 3 minutes, I can give you the 3-minute version. If I have 10 minutes, I can give you the 10-minute version. If I have 30 minutes, I can give you the 30-minute version. I'm ready to share with you the truth of Christ. The basic facts are simple. We walk you through it, and we're ready. My life ought to support that, both in my conduct and in my speech. So, let me just summarize. We're done. We should pray. How? Diligently, alertly, gratefully, specifically for other believers, for open doors, for clear presentation. Let me organize my prayer life. How am I going to pray? I'm going to pray diligently. I'm going to pray alertly. I'm going to pray gratefully. I'm going to pray specifically. For other believers, for open doors, for clear presentation. We should walk wisely and effectively, with wisdom before outsiders, using the time wisely, seizing every moment and every opportunity. We should talk graciously, uncorruptly, sensitively. We're a people whose life is Jesus Christ. It's the life of Christ in me. We are a people here as lights in the world of darkness. Not to put that light under a bushel, but it is to shine before the world. Everywhere we go, we're like little lighthouses out, going out into the city, neighborhoods, work environments. What am I there? I'm a lighthouse. I'm a lighthouse. I'm a lighthouse. We are lights in this world of darkness. We're to have lives that support that. Praise the Lord for the work of grace He's done, and it's all His power. So I say, I can't do it. That's a start. If you don't realize that, you'll be of no use to the Lord. But He can. And He can use and does use vessels of earth. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that all the glory may be given to Him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your great work of grace in our lives. Thank you for the gospel that has been entrusted to us. Thank you, Lord, that it does not depend upon our abilities, on our cleverness. But it is all your power, using your truth, as we submit to you, walk faithfully before you, speak honorably as your children. Lord, may we be a people of prayer. May we be a people whose walk is a testimony to your grace, whose talk is a testimony to your grace. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, may we see your hand as placing us there to be your servants, to testify of your grace and your Son who has so gloriously saved us. We pray in His name. Amen.